Good morning and welcome to Church of the Cross. My name is Peter Quell. I'm one of the priests here. One of the gifts that we have here as a community is we have a lot of people who are equipped and have been raised up to teach and to preach. And this morning I'm excited that one of our very own, Tim Wong, someone who many of you will know, he often is at the greeter table, will be preaching this morning from the book of Hebrews, from our reading in Hebrews. And Tim is a minister with InterVarsity to graduate and faculty, graduate students and faculty at the University of Texas. Been with us for about a year and a half or so, and I'm just really delighted. I know that he's worked really hard, and he's prayed and been very thoughtful, and I've had a chance to kind of unpack with him what he's saying this week, and I'm just excited for how it will be served, or how it will be used in God's purposes in our lives. I want to invite Tim up, and we're going to pray for him as he begins. Would you extend a hand with me as we're going to pray for Tim? Gracious God, we love you as the giver of good gifts, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, the gift of your Word, and the gift of Tim to our community, O Lord. And thank you also for the gifts that you have given him. And we ask now that in your mercy, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would superintend the bringing together of all these gifts, that your Word might go forth in our lives, and that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would more fully become the people who you have made us to be. Make Tim to know your deep pleasure in him this day, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. So in 2016, the Barna Research Group and the American Bible Society published a six-year study on the influence of the Bible in America. And the subtitle of their study was The Changing Landscape of Bible Perceptions and Engagement. And in it, they had all sorts of statistics. I had the book at home. And I just want to highlight a couple that really stuck out to me. The first one is that in 2011, 10% of Americans qualified as kind of skeptics of the Bible. You know, whether the Bible is considered sacred, if the Bible contained everything that a person needed to live a meaningful life, if it produces good things and supernatural, all those kinds of things. And in 2016, 5 years later, that percentage actually rose to 22%. You know, and something like a 2-3% increase per year. And I imagine that that percentage has kind of only increased in the past couple years or so. And the second statistic that really struck me was the way in which non-Christian millennials, kind of my demographic, perceive the Bible. And 20% of them kind of perceive the Bible to be an outdated book with kind of little or no relevance to our lives. And the one that really struck me was that 27% of them actually perceived the Bible to be a dangerous book of religious dogma that's kind of been used to kind of oppress people. And in my work with InterVarsity on campus, I really do think that these attitudes kind of do prevail. I was just talking to a Christian student the other week. We were inviting her to our graduate student Bible study, and we were leading a Bible study on work and kind of how to find meaning in our work. And the first thing that she said to me, that she said to us when we invited her was, does the Bible have anything to say about work? She was a little surprised. I mean, she's a Christian, right? And so I think these attitudes do prevail. And I think if we're being honest, right, I think the reality is that to a degree, God's word is kind of dangerous. But it's not maybe dangerous in the way that these statistics describe or in the ways that we kind of think it is. And I think the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4 today in our passage today really highlights some of these realities. And so in my message today, I want to highlight two of those dangerous realities and really what God has done about it and what God has done to address it. So the first dangerous reality is that God's word is living and active. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 12 states that, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It says right here that the word is living and active. What exactly is the author trying to describe? Well, I think the author of Hebrews is using the image of a battle, right? And of a double-edged sword kind of penetrating through. You know, a double-edged sword, it's sharp on both sides. It can pierce. It can cut. And what I think the author of Hebrews is trying to say is that the Word of God can actually cut through all the layers of our hearts, right? The parts that normally can't be separated, you know, soul and spirit, how do you separate that? Joints and marrow, you know, God's Word can cut even through these. And we all have kind of many facets and layers to our lives. We're complex people. And I think the author of Hebrews is confident that when God speaks, you know, he gets to the bottom. He goes to the very bottom. He cuts through. When I was in high school, kind of my senior year, I was kind of really involved with tennis. I played a lot of tennis growing up. I still love the sport. But my senior year of high school, it kind of consumed my life. You know, it got to the point where every Saturday, every Sunday, I was either traveling around Texas playing tournaments or playing tournaments in San Antonio where I grew up, where I was going to school. And it was a lot of fun. I had a great time. And I had grown up going to church. I had grown up kind of identifying as a Christian. But kind of in this season of my life, you know, my relationship with God was really kind of non-existent. And it didn't really bother me too much, to be frank. And so I was really busy, really active in the sport. And one day I was at home and I was talking to my older sister. And we were just talking, and eventually kind of tennis came up. And she's been just an encouragement to me in my life and my faith through the years. And one thing she said to me that's really struck me and stuck with me ever since was that she was saying, "Hey, Tim, I know you really love tennis. I know, you know, you have a lot of fun and joy playing, but I really think tennis is becoming an idol in your life. And I really think you need to give it up to God." And at the time, I was kind of offended. I was kind of upset. I was like, "What are you talking about? Like, I still worship God." Like, I had a very naive conception of what idolatry was. I had a really naive understanding of what worship was. And I was kind of upset. I didn't really know what she was talking about. But I think the reality is that her words really did stick, right? I think to this day, you know, that conversation is kind of embedded in my psychology. It's embedded in my memory of how God kind of used that word to draw me into a deeper relationship with him, a deeper understanding of him. I mean, essentially, God, my sister was speaking God's word to me, right? She was giving me the first commandment, right? Exodus 20, you should have no other gods before you. And I don't know where God's word needs to speak to you this morning, but I think the context, we can look at the context in which the author of Hebrews is writing to us, and we can see that this context in which the author of Hebrews is saying the word of God is living and active is really in a discussion about rest. It's really in a discussion about rest. And chapters 3 and 4, the earlier chapters of 4 and chapter 3, really highlights a key moment in the history of Israel as they were preparing for, as they were seeking to really enter the promised land. And Psalm 95, which is quoted multiple times in Hebrews 4, really highlights this part of Israel's story. And you see, during this time in Israel's story, there was kind of a testing, right? There was a confrontation, a challenge in the wilderness where the Israelites really test and confront God. And it's because of that test that Psalm 95 highlights that really a whole generation was disqualified from entering the promised land. And it leads to 40 years of wandering. And this wandering goes on so that this unbelieving generation, this testing generation, could die off so that the next generation could enter in. And the author of Hebrews points back to Psalm 95 to remind his readers not to be like that generation, right, who were unable to enter the promised land. You see, the purpose of the promised land for Israel wasn't just so that they could have their own nation. It wasn't just so that they can have their own place or a territory to be like the other nations around them. The purpose of the promised land was so that Israel could find a home, right? So that Israel could find a place of refuge and safety. The promised land was about finding deep and true rest in God, for finding rest in his shalom, right? To be a place of peace and justice, of truth and worship, a place where sojourner and native alike could find refuge. And I think deep at the heart, right, deep at the bottom of all of our lives, at the core of soul and spirit, there's this deep kind of need for rest. And, you know, if we look around in our culture, if we look around and around us, I mean, if we look in our own lives, right, we can see how we're pretty restless people. We can't rest. We have to discipline ourselves to rest. And as someone in campus ministry, you know, there can be a lot of like frenetic activity going on in campus. You know, I'm doing an activity at this place and then meeting with students here and there. And it can feel kind of overwhelming. And in our work, actually, they have my supervisor really wants me to take one day a month spent for prayer and rest, a whole day just dedicated to resting in God and spending time in prayer. And I'm not very good at it. One, to prioritize it. You know, if I'm honest, it's not easy. But two, it's actually hard for me to take that time to actually rest in the Lord and to actually pray. I remember the first kind of retreat I took kind of last year. You know, I found a nice spot that was quiet. I was by myself, kind of, I left my phone at home, all those kinds of things. And I got settled in, and I started praying, I started reflecting, and I was able to pray for, you know, a good hour. And, you know, it was meaningful, and I felt really connected to God, and I was able to really come to him. But after that hour went by, you know, I had the whole day to myself, and I had no idea what to do. I was like, I can't pray anymore. I was really restless, to be honest. I was uneasy. It was hard for me to do that. It was hard for me to really take that Sabbath. You know, my mind was easily wandering. You know, I wanted to distract myself with various things. It's not easy. And I imagine some of you are kind of like me, where we're restless people. It's hard to step away and to really rest in God. And the author of Hebrews diagnoses this. The author of Hebrews recognizes our need for this. And I think the author of Hebrews kind of talks about why it's so hard, why it's so difficult. And I think that brings us to our second dangerous reality. Verse 13 is part of the answer on why I think resting is so hard for us. Verse 13 says this. It states that before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we must render account. You know, if you don't want God to be able to see into the deepest intentions of your heart, the good, the bad, and the ugly, then this verse will obviously feel very threatening, right? In some ways, like the gaze of Sauron's eye in Lord of the Rings. But I think the truth of the matter is that if we were truly laid bare, right, all our motives, if everything about us was evaluated and put underneath a microscope, it would be pretty terrifying, right? It would leave us deeply exposed. And Jesus, in our gospel reading today from Mark 10, I think he exposes, right? He uncovers this man's heart. You know, this man comes to Jesus seeking eternal life, right? Seeking the kingdom of God. And I imagine this man was respected in a lot of ways, right? He wanted to follow the law. I mean, he was a good moral person. He strived to be faithful and righteous in the ways he could. But the text says that Jesus in his love, right? Jesus in his love, he exposes him, right? He cuts down to the bottom of his heart. He knows the exact area in which this man has not given himself to the Lord, right? It's in the selling of his possessions. It's in giving to the poor, serving the needy. And it says it's in following Jesus. And the man kind of leaves, right, grieved. He leaves exposed. And I think there's a part of all of us, right, that that doesn't fully trust God, right? Deep in our hearts, you know, we know that there are broken aspects that characterize our lives. We work hard to cover ourselves up, right? With maybe the right family, with the right reputation, the perfect children. You know, sometimes, like this man, even in our good deeds, we use ourselves to cover ourselves up. And I think this is one reason why we can't find true rest. One reason why we can't find true rest is because in some ways, like Adam and Eve, you know, we're still trying to cover ourselves up. We're trying to cover ourselves up with fig leaves. You know, we hurry and live our lives with constant busyness and distraction. So we won't be confronted by some of this, you know, the nakedness, the restlessness before God. You know, so we won't be reminded of our weakness. So what are we to do about these dangerous realities? You know, what are we to do about this idea that God's word cuts us to the heart, this idea that God leaves us kind of naked and exposed? How do we respond to that? Thankfully, I think the truth of the matter is that something has been done for us, right? Something has been done for us. And we in some ways pray the answer to these dangerous realities when we come every Sunday and pray the prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer. We say, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think, obviously, you know, that's the answer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 14 to 16 says this: Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the connection point, right? The mediator between God and Israel. And he did this by making sacrifices in the temple. And in the temple, right, in the innermost part of the temple, it was considered to be the throne room of God, right? The place where God dwelt with his people. And only the high priest could enter that part, right? The kind of exposure to God's holiness was too much. Only one individual set apart would enter that place. And it was once a year on the Day of Atonement, you know, Yom Kippur, through many special preparations and actions, that this high priest would make a sacrifice, you know, with the goat, with the bull. He would make a sacrifice on behalf of this people's sins. And the interesting part of Hebrews chapter 4 is that, you know, he speaks of Jesus being this high priest for us. He speaks of Jesus being this great high priest for us, but there's no mention of the sacrifice, right? There's no mention of any bull or goat or ram. And I think in some ways the high priest is great. Jesus as the high priest is greater because not only was he a sinless high priest, you know, the high priests of the Old Testament were sinful just like everyone else in Israel. Not only is he greater because he was sinless, but he was greater because he himself was the sinless sacrifice. And he can identify with our weaknesses. He can identify with our weaknesses because in his sacrifice, he knows what it's like to be restless, right? He knows what it's like to be naked. He knows what it's like to be exposed under God's word. You know, Jesus was the one who was restless in the garden when he had asked God to take his cup away from him. He was the one who on the cross cried out from the Psalms, "My God, Why have you forsaken me? The psalm we just read this morning. He knows what it's like to be tempted, right? He was tempted to greed. He was tempted to idolatry. You know, he was tempted to self-righteous anger. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted even to despair. I think it's, he was tempted maybe even to take his own life. It says he was tempted in every way. And I think he was tempted ever to show that not only do we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, not only do we have a high priest that is actually in the throne room of God, the real throne room, the real Holy of Holies that the temple was only a mere expression of, but that Christ's humanity is full and real and painful because in many ways it's our humanity, right? I think in every way it's our humanity. And I think when we understand that this high priest knows our temptations, that he himself was pierced for our transgressions, and that on the cross he himself was exposed for our sins, I think we can actually start to begin to rest in him. We can go to him with boldness for our needs. We can hold fast to our confession. And when we realize these things, when we realize that God knows us all the way down to our deepest core, but he loves us all the way up to his very presence, to his very throne room, we can go to him. And as we come to the table this morning, we can go to him with boldness, with confidence that when we cry out, we have a high priest who not only hears, but he sympathizes with us. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is living and that we can find rest through your Son, our great high priest. Help us to find grace and mercy as we go to you in our times in need. Amen.